About that snowstorm yesterday. I'm telling you, I was this close to canceling church. But I saw those flakes and I ran to Kroger and I bought bread and milk and eggs. And we don't even drink milk, but I know that's what you're supposed to do in Texas. Make a run for it. So glad you're here this morning and glad you're with us online. And we are doing a sermon series. We're trying to answer the big questions in life that the Bible asks us, and God puts them in the scriptures because he wants us to know the answers. And so last week's question was, did God really say? And if you were with us, you know the answer is, yes, he did. He didn't, because anyway, that's a long story. Go back and listen to that sermon and you'll find out what I'm talking about. I'm lost. But we're going to stay in Genesis chapter 3. We were there last week. We're going to stay in Genesis 3 this morning. And I was reminded of a story in my life. So I graduated college. I told you a college story last week that kind of didn't put me in a great light. But I finally graduated. And that summer between graduation and starting seminary in the fall, okay, we ended up getting engaged that summer. I took a job putting in lawn sprinklers that summer, and that's a pretty hard job. It was not hard in the sense of difficult, but it was hot in the Texas summer putting in lawn sprinklers. And so I got that job, and I moved back for the summer into my parents' house. And you know how when kids leave and their parents kind of turn their rooms into shrines? Well, my parents turned mine into an office, so... I don't think they were too worried about me, but so I moved into their converted garage, which was also the laundry room. So anyway, one morning, my alarm's going off. I had to get up early to go to work. I didn't want to get up and go to work. I kept hitting the snooze button. My mom was actually in there ironing, and she's trying to rouse me, but you know, as Solomon says, a door turns on its hinges and a sluggard turns on his bed. And that's what I was doing that morning. It was one of those mornings. And mom was ironing clothes encouraging me, let's say, to get my lazy carcass moving. And my mom's funny. So she goes to the freezer and she got an ice tray. Now, kids, if you don't know what that is, we used to make our own ice. We pour water into this little tray and it freezes in the freezer and then we pop it out. It's really cool. Anyway, she got one of those ice trays, and she put it on my bare back. Now listen, something happens to your senses in the foggy, groggy moments between being awake and being asleep. And I didn't know it, but apparently it's difficult to tell between hot and cold. And in my subconscious, I know my mom's ironing over there. And I was certain that she put that iron on my back. Now, as you can imagine, I'm wide awake. And I made it to work. I didn't lose my job, thanks to my mom. But what if she had let me sleep in? What if she had let me fail? Well, thinking of that, I want you to read with me in Genesis chapter 3. We're beginning in verse 8. It's where we left off last week. The man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And so the Lord God called out to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." Then God asked, "Who told you that you were naked? Did you eat from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" And the man replied, "The woman you gave to be with me, she gave me some of the fruit of the tree, and I ate." And so the Lord asked the woman, "What is this you've done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." And so the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you've done this, you are cursed more than any livestock and more than any wild animal. You will move on your belly and eat dust all the days of your life. I will put hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring, and he will strike your head and you will strike his heel." And he said to the woman, "I will intensify your labor pains. You will bear children with painful effort. Your desire will be for your husband, yet he will rule over you." And he said to the man, "Because you have listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, do not eat from it. The ground is cursed because of you. You will eat from it by means of painful labor all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. And you will eat bread by the sweat of your brow until you return to the ground, since you were taken from it. For you are dust, and you will return to dust. And the man named his wife Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. And the Lord God made clothing from skins for the man and his wife, and he clothed them. And the Lord said, since the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, he must not reach out and take from the tree of life, eat, and live forever. And so the Lord God sent him away from the garden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove the man out and stationed the cherubim and the flaming whirling sword east of the Garden of Eden to guard the way to the tree of life. All right, so after Adam and Eve break God's rule, they eat that forbidden fruit. They acted like me that morning, hiding from adulthood under my covers, but they're trying to hide from God. Now, how awful would it have been had God let them stay hidden? If God had just left them in the middle of their failure. But he didn't. He called out to them. He said, "Where are you?" And they came out of hiding. Despite their disobedience, God was not finished with them. He wasn't done with them. And so that's the big question today. Where are you? Really, God asked them that, but he also asked them a series of questions, which is kind of funny because God's omniscient, right? God's all-knowing. My brother's a lawyer. And my brother says the first rule of being a lawyer is to never ask a question you don't already know the answer to. And God knew the answer. God knew where they were, no doubt. My dad used to ask me a question. My dad's a lawyer, too. Our family's like a bad joke. Two lawyers and a preacher going to a bar. So my dad would always ask me when I was a kid, "Son, is there something you need to tell me?" Well, I knew, my heart would stop and my stomach would drop, and I knew immediately he knew something. I don't know what he knew, but he knew something. There was always at least three or four warrants for my arrest at any one time. I didn't know which one to confess, so I'd usually just confess the lowest one, right? So anyway, but you can't do that with God because God's omniscient. Nevertheless, God asked him, "Where are you? I see you in the bushes. Who told you you were naked? You found out for yourselves? Did you eat that tree? Eat of that tree that I told you not to?" And you notice when they're confronted, the first thing they do. Now, this is the book of Genesis, the book of origin. So we see the first man and the first woman. And I know you can see yourself in them because the traits that they have, the characteristics they have been passed down all these many years to us. And so they're confronted and notice what they do immediately. They both pass the buck. Adam says, "The woman you gave to be with me." Now, I'm pretty sure he was blaming Eve, but there's a little dig at God there. "You gave her to me." Eve, of course, immediately shifts blame to the serpent. "He tricked me into eating it." But here's the thing. You can't fool God. You can't shirk responsibility and pass the buck to someone else with God. And so there are consequences to our disobedience. And so the first consequence, God immediately turns to the serpent. Eve says, "The serpent tricked me." And so God turned immediately to the serpent and curses the snake. He and the woman, God says, would be enemies. As would her offspring. We talked about that last week. The serpent's offspring would injure the woman's offspring, biting its heel, but the woman's offspring would ultimately crush the serpent's head. And that, as I told you last week, was the first promise of Jesus in the scriptures. The beginning of this book foreshadows the death blow that Jesus gives Satan on the cross. Okay? But did you know that that promise also extends to you and me? Paul says in Romans, to the Romans, he says, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." Not under his feet, under our feet, under the church's feet. Consequence number two is for the woman. God says, "Children will cause you pain." And I think not only in childbirth, which he mentions specifically here, the labor pains in childbirth, but I think also in life, one of the greatest sources of joy in life is our children. One of the most difficult sources of pain in our lives is sometimes our children. Children cause us pain. One of Eve's sons would murder his brother. And Eve would have to live through that. Can you imagine what that was like? God says that she would desire her husband. Now, I read that. It doesn't sound like a curse to me. But the feeling wouldn't necessarily be mutual. The enemy had placed a wedge between them. And God says that in Adam's new sinful bent, now he would rule over her rather than serve her. Consequence three was with Adam, with the man. Now, I've mentioned from this pulpit before an important fact, I think, and that work is not a part of the curse. Work existed before sin came. Adam was already working profitably in the garden, and it was a joy to him. But now, God says, because the ground was cursed, the work would be painful, sweaty labor filled with thorns and thistles. There would be a much smaller return on investment that he would receive. He'd work twice as hard and receive half of what he had before. Interesting to me that both Eve's and Adam's consequence for their sin involves labor, difficult labor. Then God says after their hard lives, the man and the woman would both die. Because they were from the soil, they would return to the soil, and God ultimately removed them from the garden and made it impossible for them to return again. Now, each one of us hears this question from God. Where are you? And on the surface, it's kind of a silly question because God knows. Paul told the Greeks, "For in him we live and move and have our being. We are his offspring." We live and move and have our being in him. He knows where we are. We live in the midst of this world that he's created. The heavens declare the glory of God. The expanse proclaims the work of his hands. I went for a walk this morning and saw that full moon hanging over the trees. And it just screams out. Creation screams out. Someone made this. Someone powerful. Someone intelligent. Someone good. A single cell amoeba is as complex as a Boeing 747, but the amoeba can reproduce itself. We have a creator, and yet we try to hide from him. Paul says, "For his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. And as a result, people are without excuse, for they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became worthless and their senseless hearts were darkened." When we don't acknowledge him and we hide from him, our thinking becomes worthless, our hearts become darkened. "Where are you?" God asks. He asked that of Adam and Eve in the garden. "When I was 7 years old, my pastor, Dr. L.L. Armstrong, explained the gospel in a way that a seven-year-old could understand it. And I realized, in my own seven-year-old way of thinking, that my thinking was worthless and that my heart was darkened. And at that moment, I heard God ask me, 'Where are you?' And I stepped out of my hiding place in the church pew and went and gave my life to him." My wife has the exact same story, only she's been hiding for 21 years until a dear college friend of her, speaking for God, asked, "Where are you?" And she gave her life to the Lord Jesus Christ. I mentioned last week a man in our Robeson campus heard God ask him, "Where are you?" He's 89 years old. He'd been hiding for 89 years. He stepped out of his hiding place. I don't know, maybe you're here this morning, maybe you're with us online, and you hear the Lord asking you that same question right now. Where are you? Do you have the courage to step out of your hiding place and go talk to the Lord. But you know, sometimes God asks us that same question for a different reason. One of my favorite Bible stories is the story of the little boy Samuel. And I can still remember as a kid, you remember those flannel graphs where the Sunday school teacher would do the stories on the flannel graph? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? All right, y'all are old. I can still picture it. It's in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 3. I'll just read it to you. It says, the boy Samuel served the Lord in Eli's presence. He served in the temple. And in those days, the word of the Lord was rare and prophetic visions were not widespread. And one day, Eli, the priest, whose eyesight was failing, was lying in his usual place. And before the lamp of God had gone out, Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was located. Then the Lord called Samuel and he answered, here I am. And he ran to Eli and said, here I am. You called me. I didn't call you, Eli said. Go back and lie down. And so he went back and he lay down. Once again, the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, here I am. You called me. I didn't call you, my son. He replied, go back and lie down. Now, Samuel did not yet know the Lord because the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And once again, for the third time, the Lord called Samuel and he got up and went to Eli and he said, here I am. You called me. Then Eli understood that the Lord was calling the boy, and he told Samuel, go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Amen. So Samuel went, and he lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood there and called as before, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel responded, speak, for your servant is listening. Samuel would grow up, of course, you know, to be one of Israel's greatest prophets. But it began with that question. Where are you? Years ago, I was in seminary, and from my perspective, life was great. I had a part-time job at a church. I was full-time at school. My wife was working on her PhD degree. I don't know if you know what that is. PhD, put hubby through. So she was like Atlas with the weight of the world on her shoulders. And unbeknownst to me, I had my nose to the grindstone, my face in the books, and I had been neglecting the truly important things in life. I wasn't the spiritual leader in our home. In fact, my walk with the Lord consisted mostly of reading books about Him, reading about God, learning things about Him. So on my way to work one day, as I drove through Fort Worth, God asked me, and almost in an audible voice, I know it wasn't audible, but to me it sounded like he was sitting in the bucket seat right next to me in my Honda Accord. And he said, where are you? And I'm a bit offended. And I said, what do you mean? I'm going to my job at church. I'm going to seminary. I'm doing the stuff. And he said, right. But where are you? You ever had a come to Jesus meeting? That's what I call a come to Jesus meeting. Adam and Eve answered that question, where are you? By stepping out of their hidey hole. They feared the Lord. Remember, he says, I was hiding because I was scared. But then when God showed up and said, where are you? They feared him enough to come out and say, here we are. They feared the Lord. And it wasn't a fun interview. They had their own version of a come to Jesus meeting that day in the garden. God had hard words for each one of them. Because there's consequences to disobedience. There are consequences built into sin. So I'm thinking to myself as I read this week, and I'm thinking, what might have happened if they'd stayed hidden? What if God, you know, so to speak, never found them? God kept looking, calling, where are you? And they never came out. What would have happened? Well, we're speculating, of course, because the scriptures tell us they did come out. But I know for certain they still would have faced the consequences of their sin. Every one of those curses that God spoke over them would still be cursed with those things, Those would have remained because God told them from the beginning that there were consequences of disobedience. So those things would have stayed. Truth will prevail. But here's what they would have missed. If they'd have stayed hiding and not come out and let God have this conversation with them, I think they would have missed the grace of God. Now, here's four things I think this text highlights that they would have missed. Had they stayed in hiding, they would have missed a relationship with God. So God sets about immediately to restore relationship with them. They disobeyed God. There was a wedge that was driven between them and God. Had they stayed hidden, they would have missed that relationship. Look again with me at verse 8 of chapter 3. It says, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden." Now, Hebrew scholars say that the way that verse is written indicates that this was a habitual thing. It was a daily occurrence that every evening at the same time, God would show up in the garden and walk in the cool of the breeze. And the implication is that every day Adam and Eve would join him and they'd walk through the garden together. Humans were made in God's image. We were made to have a relationship with him. We were made to walk with him in the cool evening breeze as the sun is setting and the sky turns to fire. And we are made to walk with him and learn from him and ask him questions and glean from his wisdom. We were made to enjoy him. And so when we hide from him, we lose something important, something vital. Kierkegaard called it a God-shaped void. Nothing can fill it. We'll try to fill that void with the world. We'll try to fill it with all kinds of stuff, but nothing will fill that because we've been made for that, that only God can fill that. And when we hide from him, we're missing that. I love the way the shorter Westminster Confession says it. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. It can't get any simpler than that. We have been created to bring God glory and enjoy him. You can't do either one of those when you're hiding in the bushes. And so Adam and Eve would have missed out on this relationship. There's a void in our life without God. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, church in Laodicea. Jesus is pictured standing at the door knocking. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Anyone who opens the door and lets me in, I'll come in and eat with him and he with me." Now, I know he's talking to a church there, but the way he says it is specifically to an individual when he says, "Anyone who opens the door." Sometimes God is on the outside trying to get in. Adam and Eve would have been on the other side of that door if they stayed hidden in the bushes. They would have missed out, if they stayed in the bushes, they would have missed out on hope. So now, like it's true that Adam and Eve, sin had consequences, there were curses. But as I mentioned last week, before God spoke any curse, he gave them hope. You notice Adam and Eve were the sinners. But the first thing God did was turn to the serpent and curse the serpent. And the ultimate end of that curse was that the enemy will be defeated. The serpent's head will be crushed. One of Eve's offspring, namely Jesus, would crush the head of the serpent. Justice will be served. There is hope. The world's not hopeless. Yes, you failed miserably, but it's not hopeless. The first thing God does when we sin is to give us hope. It's not over. Amen. Another thing they would have missed out on was clothing. Last week we read that Adam and Eve realized that they were naked and they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves, these pathetic coverings. Can you imagine running around in fig leaves? And then we read today that God clothed them properly, gave them cool buckskin clothing. Those fig leaves, I think, are a sad picture of our own efforts to clean up our own messes. It's really a good picture of religion, you know? It's we try to fix ourselves, we try to cover ourselves, we try to make ourselves presentable, and ultimately we're just wearing these silly fig leaves over our places that we want to cover. I don't know how to say this. I'm feel myself blushing. But what a beautiful picture of God and how he cleans us up once and for all and clothes us properly. Isaiah says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord. I exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He's wrapped me in a robe of righteousness as a groom wears a turban and a bride adorns herself with jewels. Doesn't that sound a lot better, robes and jewels rather than fig leaves? Adam and Eve would have missed out on that if they stayed hidden. So in other words, if they stay in the bushes, they would have been at odds with each other. They would have been at odds with God. They would have been lonely. They would have been naked. They would have been hopeless. But most importantly, I think they would have missed out on God's healing. Malachi 4:2, but for you who fear my name, Adam and Eve feared the Lord. They hadn't obeyed him perfectly, but they feared the Lord. You who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And you will go out and playfully jump like calves from the stall. God began the process of healing that very moment they stepped out of those bushes. And there's one other thing I think they would have missed if they'd stayed hidden, and that is offspring. Genesis 1:28, before any of this negative stuff went down, God blessed them, and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. If there's no baby, there's no one to crush the serpent's head. If there's no baby, there's no future. If there's no baby, there's no hope. And now, here they find themselves banned from the garden. The ground is cursed. Children are a source of pain. And Eve bore Cain and Abel. Now, those are pictures of us, Cain and Abel. Abel gives his best to God. Cain doesn't. Abel is like a child of God. Cain is like a child of the serpent. John says, this is how God's children and the devil's children become obvious. Whoever does not do what is right is not of God, especially the one who does not love his brother or sister. And so as you know the story, in a fit of rage, Cain killed his brother. But because, and then Cain himself is cursed and sent to the land of Nod, the land of wandering. You think all hope is lost, but because Adam and Eve stepped out of their hiding place, their next son, Seth, was the progenitor of Abraham, the father of the faith. And ultimately, as you know very well, that line of succession would lead to Jesus. John says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory. The glory is the one and only Son of God, Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And I love that verse, especially that last part. I think the word order there is very important. When we met Jesus, we saw the Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. And the word order is important there because for centuries before Jesus came in Judaism, the emphasis was placed on truth over grace. The emphasis in Judaism during Jesus' day was on religion, on following the rules. But when Jesus came, we met grace face to face. Now, of course, there's still truth. There's still consequences to our sin. But it's grace that drives the bus. Griffith Thomas wrote, it is the call of divine justice which cannot overlook sin. It is the call of divine sorrow which grieves over the sinner. But it's the call of divine love which offers redemption for sin. God is a God of grace and redemption. And he called to Adam and Eve. He said, "Where are you?" Because he wanted them to step out so he could show them grace and redemption. God's question to Adam and Eve here in the book of Origins, the book of Genesis, "Where are you?" shows that grace and redemption have been there all along. That is who God is. And he will ask that question, "Where are you?" over and over and over and over throughout this book. And so I'll ask you one last time as we finish this message this morning. Where are you? Do you hear God calling you to himself for the first time? Maybe you've been hiding from him all these years. But you hear him calling you. And you're scared to step out of your hiding place because you don't want to face the consequences. But I will tell you, there may be some consequences, but the first thing you will experience is his grace and his redemption. That's why he's calling you. Because he loves you. If he didn't love you, he'd let you hide. If he didn't love you, he'd let you sleep in and get fired. He's calling you because he loves you. Maybe you're at home watching this online and you can hear him call you like I did in the seat of my car or in the pew of First Baptist Church Denton, Malone Street, so many years ago. Have the courage to step out of your hiding spot and meet him. You will meet grace and truth. Maybe you hear him calling you this morning. He says, "Where are you?" And he's calling you back. Somehow, over this last couple years, and all this craziness and all this weirdness, somehow Jesus got on the outside and he's knocking to come back in. And he says, "Hey, where are you? I miss our walks in the cool of the evening. I miss our time together. I miss our conversations. Open the door. Let me in. Let's fellowship again. Where are you?" Or maybe you're like Samuel and you hear him call you, "Where are you?" And he's calling you to step out in faith. He's calling you to step out in a new, different direction, a new ministry, a new season. Answer him like Samuel did. "Speak, Lord. Your servant is listening." My point is this. Like Adam and Eve, if you stay in the bushes, you will miss out on what the Lord has for you. Let's pray together. God, I thank you that you are a God of grace and truth. That when you ask us where we are, it's not because you're here to beat us over the head with our failures and our sin and our disobedience. You call us. You ask us to step out of the bushes because you love us. You're not done with us. You want to redeem us. You want to heal us. You want to show us grace. And so, Lord, there are people here in this auditorium, there are people online that are hearing you call them this morning. Where are you? Various different reasons, but you continue to call us. You continue to lead us forward. And so I ask God that you would give us today, each one of us, the courage to step out of our hiding place and to receive that grace, that redemption that you have for us, the healing that you have for us. We're going to close here in 1 second. But I'm asking you this morning, if for the first time you hear that question being asked you, that you would come forward, you let us pray with you. Like I said, maybe you're hearing that question for a different reason. It's time to reconnect with the Lord. It's time to step out in faith. I'm encouraging you, respond. Make a decision today. Come pray with us up front. Let us seal it together in the Holy Spirit. And if you're online, you can call us at 222-2627-940. And let us pray with you. But make a decision. Don't leave this morning. If you hear God calling you and God asking you that question, where are you? Do not leave without responding to Him. Don't stay hidden. You can't anyway. So step out, have courage, and respond to the Lord. So Father, we seal this time together by your Spirit. Lord, may your words ring true in our heart. Whatever's of you, Lord, drive it home, we pray. Ask that you would keep us safe as we go throughout this week. I thank you for the testimony that Carol gave this morning, Lord, that if there's anyone in this church that needs help, Lord, that they would reach out to us, that we would be your hands and your feet, we'd minister to them. Anyone online that needs help, they would call the church, give us an opportunity to minister to them. But Lord, that you would keep us safe, you'd bring us back together again next week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please, if you made a decision today, please come up and give us an opportunity to pray with you before you leave. God bless you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. God bless you. Have a great week.